Psalms chapter 143, 143rd Psalm, we'd like to read beginning in verse number 7. Psalms 143, verse number 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know thy way, the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. There's four words in the midst of this reading this morning that stand out from the rest, found in verse number 10. Verse number 10 contains the four words which make up the phrase, "Thou art my God." Meditate upon that phrase with me just for a moment as we begin this morning. Thou art my God. What a glorious reality it brings to our minds and hearts this morning to be met with the understanding, with the reality that Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, Almighty God, not a little God created by the hands of men or dreamt up by the notions of religion, but the one that is sovereign over all, the one that is holding everything in his hand, the one that is directing all the events of the world today, the one that has spoke the world into existence, the one that the psalmist describes in other places as being able to comprehend the dust of the earth in a measure, being able to measure out the waters of the earth and the hollows of his hands, all of those wonderful attributes ascribed to our God. The possessive here teaching us or relaying to us the fact that he is not a distant, unknown, or scarcely experienced being, but that he is a personal God, one that has a relationship with his people. And meditating upon this short phrase in the midst of these verses puts things into perspective a little bit for us, I believe. Puts things into perspective a little bit for us, helps us see more clearly about what is important in life, helps us to see a little bit more clearly about what is unimportant in life, helps us see more clearly the true size of the difficulties that we may face in this life. Just to step back and to think about the fact that Jehovah is our God. He brings joy, he brings comfort, he brings peace during and in the midst of the difficulties of life. And we know that they are many and we experience them every day on different levels and in different ways. If we were able to remember exactly what it says there in verse 10, "Thou art my God," there are a lot of things we could put after that phrase. "Thou art my God, therefore." "Therefore I will do this." "Therefore this means that." All those kinds of things helps us through each day of life. But there are some this morning that when we throw out this phrase and meditate upon it for just these few moments, we'll find a different feeling within the soul. Instead of striking a note of joy and contentment and peace and blessing, to think about this phrase, that he is our God, instead strikes fear. Instead brings conviction. Or perhaps it brings a spirit of, doesn't really matter to me, I suppose. For those gathered this morning that can read that phrase and think those thoughts or have that kind of mentality. The reality is they haven't trusted in Christ. They don't have Christ as their Savior, nor God as their Father, and cannot take this phrase to heart to say, "Thou art my God." You can strip away all the vanity of religion, all of the confusions of the establishment religions telling you to do this and that and works and all of those kinds of things. When it comes down to it this morning, can you say within your heart that this phrase is true? That He is, that God is your God. That He is personal to you. David is a man, as he wrote this psalm, that was closely acquainted with grief, closely acquainted with suffering, closely acquainted with pain, and even depression. When you really study David's life, as we did some years ago, you begin to understand that David went through a greater ordeal than most of us can understand or give him credit for. We think about David as the man after God's own heart. We don't think about David as the man that was in such depression that perhaps he came close to thinking about ways to finish his life. I mean, he was that far down. When you read some of the Psalms that he wrote, you read the experiences of his life, his own family had turned against him. He had married Saul's daughter, and yet his own family had turned against him, desiring to kill him, chasing him throughout the countryside, seeking him as a criminal or as one that deserved to die. He had to run, he had to hide. And he knew a lot about having enemies, and that comes through here in Psalm 143. He knew a lot about having enemies as he was chased. He knew a lot about facing the storms of life and having the enemies to deal with, having battles to fight or having problems to overcome. And so he prays here unto the Lord. And he's asking for deliverance. He's asking for help. He's asking for directions. He's asking that that the Lord would speedily work in his life, and that he would be the recipient of God's merciful actions. But notice with me here what we want to focus on mostly this morning. In verse number 10, David says, "Teach me to do thy will." And what is interesting about this phrase to me is that it stands out in the rest of what is going on here. David is asking God to act. He asks God to act in many and various ways. For, you know, his enemy's sake and trying to overcome those things, deliverance and all of this, he's saying, "God, you work, you act, you bring about a resolution to this problem, deliver me from my enemies." But then in the middle of this, David understands that there is something that he is to do as well. So this phrase is different from the rest of what he says and really this verse. When we think about that phrase, "Thou art my God," many pleasant things come to mind, many encouragements, many things that bolster us. What we want to think about, though, this morning is that God is our God. And as He is our God, we understand that He has a will. And that shouldn't be too hard for us to imagine that God has a will. I mean, after all, we are created in the image and likeness of God. And each one of us here this morning, we have a will. A will which means that we have desires to do this or to do that. We have a will that says, "I am going to provide for my family. I will do that, no matter what it takes." Of course, relying on God, those things. But we have a will. We have a will that says, "I will do this and remain committed to this cause and be a faithful church." We have desires. We have will. But a lot of times people don't think about God in the same respect. They don't think about God as having that same kind of will, if you understand what I'm saying this morning. Instead, they think about God as one that has simply declared the end from the beginning, and He has. But as we live and breathe and serve God and walk through this life with God being our God, He has a day in and day out will or things that He desires. What is interesting about verse number 10 here is the word will, coming from the Hebrew and the definition that it brings to us, it means delight. It means delight. Now in the English, the word will is talking about volition. It's talking about that which we would desire to do. So you can see how you go from desire to delight. I mean, when you talk about will, it's talking about that which would please us if it were to happen. Or that's what we desire to happen because it pleases us. When we think about God, it's the same way. It's the same way. What He desires. What He delights in. What He wants to see happen, if you will, in our heart, in our life. And now, before you think I've gone off the rails, God is God and He declares the end from the beginning. But you know what? We need to understand, like David does here, that in the operations of our life from day to day, we have decisions to make. We have things that we are to do. And in those decisions, God gives us the ability to choose. To come to a crossroad. We come to crossroads hundreds of times every day. And we make a choice. That choice is either to do this or to do that. And as we consider what pleases God, what God desires for our life, we find ourselves with the ability to choose to go either direction. And as we consider that, we see that we have the ability to either in that time choose that which pleases God or that which displeases God. So as we think about God's will today, we want to consider for our time together the wisdom. The wisdom of doing God's will. Now, the scriptures clearly establish for us that God has a will. That's not difficult for us to understand, as we've already touched on. Understanding and then following that will is an altogether different thing, perhaps more difficult. But as we consider where wisdom enters in, we talked about wisdom some weeks ago, and we've spent these last few weeks on Sunday mornings and stuff thinking about wisdom, that applied scriptural knowledge that is put into practice in our lives that would draw us closer to, cause us to be more pleasing to God, and to live our lives in a manner that would glorify Him. And when we talk about the will of God, wisdom plays a big part. Because wisdom teaches us God's will. A lot of times we get the phrase in our mind, or we hear the phrase, the Lord's will, or God's will. And what we do is we sort of reduce it to, a mystical idea. This thing that, you know, is beyond our comprehension, that God hasn't revealed to us, or that we can't completely understand until it comes to pass, and it's kind of a out there, and it's sort of mystical, and somehow it's not for us to know. Not for us to understand. Not for us to grasp. Go with me to Ephesians 5. I want you to be reminded of a verse we looked at 4 or 5 weeks ago. When talking about wisdom, we touched on the subject of God's will. When dealing with the subject of wisdom. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the will of the Lord. And it talks about wisdom. Ephesians chapter number 5. We'll read here just verse number 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If the will of the Lord was a mystical thing that we could not comprehend in any form or fashion, then this verse is misleading. This verse is counterproductive. Because this verse tells us that if we are to have wisdom, if we are to be wise in our day-to-day lives, then we would understand or strive to understand what the will of the Lord is. And we've talked before about some general things about what the will of the Lord is. We're not going in that direction with this morning. But the whole point of this verse is to remind us that we can understand what pleases God. We can understand what He delights in. We can understand what His will is daily for our lives. Now, does that mean I can understand everything there is about the will of the Lord? Certainly not. When you talk about His planning and predestination, when you talk about the things that He has designed and brought to pass, they're beyond our understanding. We can't fully know why. We can't fully understand why God would be willing to do certain things and bring them to pass. Yes, those things are difficult. Our minds are finite. God is infinite. His ways so much higher than ours, Isaiah tells us. Romans 11 talks about, you know, searching and how His ways and things are past our finding out. You know, it's a difficult thing. But let us not reduce the will of the Lord to just that. Let us not imagine that we cannot grasp and understand what God's will is for our lives or what it is all about. Let's look at a few scriptures. Turn with me first to Hebrews chapter number 13. Even when Christ was upon the earth, we find that time and again, Jesus Christ used the phrase, "Not my will, but thine, O Lord, be done." Or when He taught His disciples to pray, He taught them to pray, "Thy will be done." In the garden, Jesus Christ prayed, "Thy will, O Father." That's what He desired to transpire. That's what He desired to take place. And here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." When we think about the wisdom of knowing, the wisdom of doing, the wisdom of understanding God's will, the first thing we come to and understand is that God's will is about pleasing Him. God's will is about pleasing Him. As we said, when Christ was here upon the earth, He prayed, "Thy will, O Father, be done." Here we see it referred to in Hebrews 13 in verse 21, "Make you perfect in every good work to do whose will?" To do His will. To do that which He delights in. To do that which He desires. To do that which He would have us to do. To bring honor and glory to His name. Again, that word means delight back in our text. And we also find here in verse number 21, the word well-pleasing. It says, "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ." It's His will. It's not about us. It's not about anything that we might gain in this life. It's not about anything that is either comfortable or good for us. It's not about us. It's not about our will. It's not about our desire. It's not about anything else except simply that which God is pleased with. That which He delights in. That is the will of God. I can tell you that for sure. That is the will of God. Now what I cannot always tell you is when you're faced with the decision to go left or to go right and you want to know which way to go, what you're really looking for here is you just simply want to know which way God would be pleased with you walking. Sometimes we overcomplicate things. I mean, in all honesty, we do. I'm guilty of it along with many others, because we come to a crossroads and we want to know what to do, and we think about all of these outcomes. We think about everything that might happen, and we analyze and we consider and we think and we So sometimes we pray and we go through that process. But really it comes down to a very simple thought. Which way pleases you, O Father? Which way do you want me to go that I might be pleasing to you at this moment in this time? We're not concerned in that moment with eternity. Eternity is settled. Now, we're going to put rewards up in heaven as we live our life. Yes, I get it. But our eternity is settled. It's done. But in that moment, we have the opportunity either to do the will of God or to be out of His will. And yes, as we will focus on tonight, God does allow His people to be out of His will and to do that which displeases Him, which is a very interesting proposition because God is a sovereign God. And so it is a little bit difficult to get your mind wrapped around. But He has revealed to us that which pleases Him. We know many things in this life that are or is the will of God. We know many things. I mean, sometimes you might think about this idea of the will of God and you might think about it in such terms as, again, it being mystical, hard to gather, or not for you to know. But He has given us an entire book that says, this is what I delight in. I mean, start there. Read that. And look at what God says. This is my will. A lot of people that complain about not knowing God's will have a Bible that is closed. They have a prayer life that is empty. They have a relationship with God that is almost non-existent, and they want to know why they can't figure out what God would be pleased with in this situation. The reality is, He has told us all along, from Genesis to Revelation, we have so much information here. God says, this is what I delight in. This is what pleases me. And we need to be about doing those things and choosing those things and directing our lives in that way, making sure that we do those things. That is His will. I'll give you an easy example. We know that the Bible says that murder is wrong. God says it in Exodus. He enforced it even before then when Cain was punished for killing Abel. All the way through to the New Testament, murder is wrong. Murder is sin. God says don't do it. And so each of us here this morning know without a doubt 100% that it's God's will for us never to murder someone. That is, take their life without justification. We know that beyond the shadow of a doubt. We know that's God's will. We don't have to pray about it. We don't have to ask Him about it. We don't have to, wonder and really stress about it and agonize about it. It just is. You say, well, that's a pretty easy example, and it is. But how many more things are in this book? How many more things like that could we hide away in our heart, as we discussed a few weeks ago, and it become that easy for us to know what is right, what is wrong, what to do to please God and not ourselves or not man? It's what we need to be concerned with. We can please God. We can delight Him as we do His will. Now, second, as we think about this, turn with me to Philippians chapter number 12. When we think about this, the will of God, we think about this great and overwhelming big subject that we sometimes don't think we can understand. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Again, we have and are confronted with this idea that the will of God is that which pleases Him. He works in us to bring about His will. He works in us through the Spirit to bring about the decisions that will please Him and glorify Him and bring pleasure to Him. To Him. And when we consider this, I want you to see secondly that there is not just a knowing of God's will. There is not just a talking about God's will. There is not just a being acquainted with God's will or that He has one. But as you see in this verse, there is a doing that is involved in God's will. There is a doing. Now last week we talked about patience. Patience most of the time is put into the connotation of inactivity, of sitting still, sort of twiddling your thumbs and all of that. Well, that's not exactly the whole story on patience. Patience does involve waiting, but that doesn't mean inaction. When we know what to do, we had better do it. And so the will of God for your life means that there must be a doing involved to please God and to bring about His will. There must be a doing. Again, verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to what? To do." To do of His good pleasure. There is a doing. Now, go with me back to the verse we just looked at, Hebrews 13. I want you to see this. There's not just a knowing, there's not just a talking about, there's not just a praying for, there's not just any of those things, but there is a doing to the will of God that must be carried out. Hebrews 13, verse number 21 again, "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will." There's a doing. It doesn't say make you perfect, and that means mature, complete, in every good work to know His will, to understand His will, to give a mental assent to the fact that it exists, but know to do, to carry out, to put in, to practice in our lives, to bring pleasure and honor and glory to God. What did the psalmist ask God in Psalms 143:10, our text verse? What did he ask Him? He asked that God would teach him to do His will. Not that He would teach him to know it or to talk about it, to give oration concerning it. No. David was concerned with doing it. He said, "Lord, teach me. I want to do. I want to do." That means that there is a part of the will of God for our lives each and every day that is our responsibility. It's hard to get your mind wrapped around because so many times we hear will, we think the sovereign God who has everything in place and controls every circumstance, and that's God. We know He is. But in His sovereign divine plan, He has a day-to-day will. A moment-to-moment, let's say, will for our life. To choose, or for us to choose that which is good, to do that which is right. And for that will, in that moment, to come to pass in my life, I have to do it. Do you get that? There has to be an operation on my part. A lot of times we approach the will of God and we pray for it. We pray to know it, when in many times we already know it, or we should know it. But how often do we ask God to help us, to aid us, to guide us in doing it? A lot of times we pray, and I'm guilty of this too, we pray just like the disciples were taught, but it was much deeper than just the words. We take it at just the words. We pray, "Father, Thy will be done." And what we mean by that is that we just want God to do and to bring it to pass. That's what we mean. It seems as if we pray for His will to be done and then we simply expect it to happen. We simply expect it to come to pass as if we have no part in it, in our lives. When you think about these things. It's not simply enough to say God's will be done and then go on as if we have no part in it. What we ought to be doing is praying, Father, not my will, but thine be done, and teach me to do that will. Father, not my will, but thine be done, and by your grace, I am going to do it in my life every single day. And this is why we don't believe in what is called fatalism. Fatalism simply is the idea that there is an outcome and nothing that we do has any bearing on anything else in our life. It just simply is. Now, things are going to turn out exactly the way God has designed them to be. But along that journey of life, we'll talk about more tonight, we find ourselves with the opportunity to do God's will, to bring that will to pass in our life every day. And that is an astonishing thing when you really think about it. God wills. He desires. He delights in. Every time you choose that which is good and you refuse the evil, He delights in that. But in order for Him to delight in that, there had to be a doing on our part. Now, if we break this down a little further, we'll find out that the doing came about because God gave us the ability, because His Spirit's dwelling within us, guiding us, all that kind of thing. But we need to realize that if God's will is going to be done in our life from day to day, we have a part in doing it. We have a part in doing it. Now, go back with me to Psalm 143. The third part of this, as we think about the wisdom or what wisdom teaches us concerning the will of God, the very first word of Psalm 10 is teach. Teach me to do thy will. It's not a natural operation of our flesh, of our human existence, to simply want to do or to actively do that which pleases God. It's not. We may desire to do things that, you know, are in and of themselves sinful, but is it really what God delights in? Is it really what He wants for us in that moment, in that time? What we find most often is that we do what we want to do. We do our will. And David found himself there too. You remember the time when he went into the cave and Saul was asleep and he cut off the hem of the garment. He wanted to do that. He wanted to, in some way, embarrass Saul and show him, hey, I could have taken your life, but here, this is all I've done. And then, after he comes out of the cave, David is smote in his heart because he did anything to God's anointed. He was rebuked, and he felt bad about that. But in that moment, he chose to do what he desired instead of doing the will of God. So, we understand that doing God's will is a learned behavior for God's people. That new man that's created within us desires it. But David shows us that it's something that we must learn. We will, at best, take a passive approach to the Lord's will, thinking that it'll just happen. It'll just happen. You know, it'll just come to pass. Now, I know that the coming of the Lord is just going to happen. That doesn't, you know, I don't have anything to do with that at all. That's His will. That's His design. That's His plan. But when I walk out of the doors of the church this morning and I'm confronted with, you know, a choice to sin or to avoid the temptation, man, that's all on me, is I've got to do that which is right in order for the will of God, what He delights in, what He is pleased with to be done in my life at that moment. Now, He's prepared me for that moment. He's given me His Spirit. And so as we think about learning to do the will of God, how do we do that? We've already touched on these things, so we're not going to go into great depth. But in order to learn to do the will of God, you have to learn God's Word. There's no way around it. And by learning it, I don't just mean memorizing it. I mean, If you're really into memorizing, that's fine. That's good. I think it's good for our kids and Sunday school classes. But there comes a point when memorization becomes the goal instead of learning the Bible. And we need, if we are to do God's will, to learn what God's Word says. We need to learn as much as we can about it. You need more than just a Sunday school lesson and a sermon, once a week. You need more than that. You need to be actively engaged in searching God's Word to know more, because this is what God says pleases Him. Deuteronomy 29:29 calls it the revealed Word of God, revealed will. This is what He desires. There are things that are secret we don't understand, but these are the revealed things. God says, this is what pleases me. This is what I delight in. This is what I take pleasure in. Do these things. Again, with the doing. The better you know the Word of God, the more you're going to know the will of God. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's all fine and good. But what happens when it comes to that great big decision in life where I've got to decide, do I go off to college? Do I stay at home? Do I take this job or do I take this job? Do I, marry this boy, or do I marry this boy, or do I not get married at all? And you think, well, those direct answers aren't there. Well, there's a lot of principles that apply to all of those things, certainly. But the better you know the Word of God, the more it's instilled within your heart, the more of the Word that you've taken in, the easier those decisions are going to come. Easier it's going to be for you to know which of those decisions will please God. A lot of times we have the focus on the wrong thing. We think about, well, which decision is going to be better for me? Which is going to be better for my life? Which is going to be better for my future? Which is going to be better for my comfort or my desires? We need to be thinking about what it is that pleases God and God alone. I believe we also learn to do God's will through prayer. Prayer, as we know, is an act of worship. And it's a reflection or manifestation of our inward desire. As we talk to God, as we pray to Him, as we approach Him upon the throne, naturally we draw closer to God. Naturally we find our own desires, our wants, those things coming under subjection and lining up more and more with what He desires. Prayer, I believe, teaches us to do God's will. And then, we also just simply need to learn God. I mean, we do it by His Word, we do it by prayer, we do it through hearing the Word of God preached, and all of those things. But simply put, the more intimately we know God, the easier it will be to do His will. Again, you may not find a particular verse that says, thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that. But if it is the voice of God you hear in your mind when you're making those decisions, it will be much easier to know what pleases Him. Know what pleases Him. Many times we don't know what will please God because we simply don't know God well enough. We don't know what's going to please God if I go this way or that way, if I choose to get married or not to get married, if I choose to go to college or not to go to college. We don't know what will please God because we simply don't know God well enough to know what will please Him. You think about a husband and wife. Wife should know her husband well enough to know what makes him happy, what pleases him, what he delights in, and vice versa. But, people that are just friends, acquaintances, coworkers, they don't know those things. They would have to search it out, wouldn't they? They'd have to find it out. And so a lot of times we don't know, we're stuck, simply because we don't know God well enough. And in those times, we would probably do better at finding the will of God if we sort of put the decision making aside for a moment and just sought the face of God to know Him better, to grow in our understanding of Him and pleasing to Him and those kinds of things. God wants us to know Him, and I believe God wants us to know His will. Further than that, He wants us to do His will daily in our lives so that it is being carried out each and every day. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. Referred to how the disciples were taught to pray. But notice here, as Christ teaches them, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 10, says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven." The prayer here is for, you know, as many things are, it's looking at more than one thing. But the ultimate end is he's looking for that day when the will of God will be done in every individual's life as it is done presently in heaven. That won't be, of course, until millennial reign of Christ, and then eternity is ushered in. All those things happen. And so the point is, in heaven, the will of God is done in each and every individual's life, every moment of eternity, if we can use that phrase, because there is nothing else. I mean, it's a perfect environment. You know, we'll have perfect and glorified bodies. That'll be the case. We will do the will of God every single moment of every single day. And what he taught his disciples to pray is, "Oh Father, help me to make it that way in my life now. To do the will of God now. To carry it out now. As close to as perfect, as close to as it will be in heaven as is possible. That we might please and glorify you in all things." His will is about what pleases him, but as we conclude this morning, we need to understand that his will is also, or contained within the doing of his will, is a great blessing for us. Now the motivation for us to do his will is to please him. It's all about him. But as we said, Isaiah last week, a couple weeks ago, you know, God grants to us the ability to do something to please him. And then on the other side of it, he turns around and he blesses us as if we'd done it ourselves. As if, you know, he hadn't supplied the grace and the strength and somehow we had done it ourselves. That is how he blesses his people. And doing his will is the same. Yes, it's about him. Yes, it's about glorifying him. But it's good for us to do the will of God, because it pleases him. In God's will is where we are the safest. You ever think about that? In God's will is where we are the safest. Doesn't mean we won't have troubles, but it's where we are the safest. When Israel dwelt in the promised land, when they were in that place that God had put them in, it's when they were the safest. Yes, they had battles to fight. Yes, they had to conquer that land, all of that. But when you think about when Israel was dwelling in the land and worshiping and serving their God, we could say they were in his will almost 100%. That is when they were the safest. That's when they were their safest. And we'll find the same is true. Trouble is found outside of the security of God's will more and more and more. The further you wander away from what God desires for your life and what pleases him for your life, the more trouble you're going to find in a place of blessing. We find also that it is in God's will where we are provided for the fullest. What did Israel find in the promised land? They found a land that flowed with milk and honey. They found a land with grapes so big two men had to carry a cluster. They found everything they needed in that place. But when they wandered away, when they got away from it, when they went away, they found wilderness. They found a lack of provision. They found, now did God still sustain them? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. When they were wandering in the wilderness, he sent manna, but that manna was nothing compared to the bounty that they found when they were in the promised land or in the will of God. And the will, it is in God's will where we find a joy, peace, and comfort. There's just no replacement. No replacement whatsoever for pleasing God and doing his will in your life. Day to day, moment to moment, week to week, decision to decision, there is no replacement for the peace and the comfort and the joy that it brings. Now, does that mean that there won't be any troublesome times? Surely not. But it means that in the midst of the storm you might be facing, or in the midst of the trial you might be enduring, by doing God's will, even though those things are raging around, you can find some measure of comfort and peace and joy. in the midst of troublous times. By doing the will of God, there's just no replacement for it. And then God's will, we must understand, is for us and never against us. God's will is always for us. It's a positive thing that God has a will. It's a positive thing that He desires for us to do thus and so in our lives. It's not a negative. So many people look at it that way. It's not a negative. It's a great positive for us because God's will is always for us. Always. And He brings us to each new day, and He gives us the opportunity to over and over and over and over again that day do His will. Some days it's easier, some days it's harder. Some days, you know, it's all we can do to get out of bed. Some days there are great battles to fight that He has allowed to come to us. But even in those, we understand He's still giving us the opportunity to do His will and to serve and glorify Him in it. We need to remember that He's God and He is in control. No matter what may come in our life, there is a will for us to look for, to do, to please God. And that's another way to look at the storms and difficulties of life. Even when the circumstances aren't what we like, aren't what we would choose, or aren't what we would desire, we want them to go away, we want them to improve. Even in those times, there's still a will for us to do and an ability for us to please and delight God in the midst of those darkest hours or most difficult storms of life. We need to have a desire, be ready to do His will in all seasons of life, because remember, and I hope you take this with you today, concluding thought, in every season of life, in every trial, in every storm, in every difficulty, in everything that transpires in your life, there is always a will of God, or the will of God, for us to do in order to please Him. And then in turn, of course, God will bless us, and it's good for us to do the will of God. So think about that in every season. You know, even if you've made the wrong choice before, there's still another one. There's still another one. You get back in the will of God, you get back on track, you still glorify God. And so it's never past doing the will of God. There's never a time when things have gotten so bad or the storms are so dark that we can't do anything. There's always something in every situation in order to please God to do His will. Let's stand. We'll have